shot, numb, speechless. These words describe many Americans as they check their notifications the morning of November 9th. Donald Trump will become the next president of the United States in a stunning victory. Excitement, hope, elation. These words describe many Americans as they check their notifications the morning of November 9th. Donald Trump will become the next president of the United States in a stunning victory. What does this teach us? That our worldview is very limited. That our American view is very limited. We think we know, but we have no idea. And that is humbling. But that's a good thing, because true humility helps us to trust in God. Amen. True humility helps us to trust in His plan. And true humility helps us to seek understanding instead of calling down judgment. We'll talk a little bit more about this in my sermon as we continue our series, Church in the City, from the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God, that you are almighty and all-powerful. We thank you that your plan is perfect. We thank you for this amazing thing called life. There is rarely a dull, boring moment. And we thank you that you live with us and through us, and that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that we can have confidence in you. God, I am grateful to serve you. We are grateful to serve you. We're grateful to worship you this morning and throughout our weeks with everything that we have. I pray, God, that today will inspire us and challenge us and convict us and change us and mold us to help us become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may that be our greatest ambition. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, so we're going to keep reading in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 9 here. I know that Mike did a great job preaching out of chapter 8 on idolatry a couple of weeks ago. And we know the Corinthians were a wild bunch. They were a wild bunch. And, you know, the slogan of what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth could apply to them, but it didn't really stay in Corinth because their culture, their sinful and worldly culture was spreading throughout the world. And many people knew about their reputation of idolatry and many other sins. And so Paul talks about that in chapter 8, and he closes out talking about how he gives up his rights out of love, that he has rights, he has freedoms, but he gives those up out of love for his fellow brother and sister, that what's more important than his rights or his freedoms, he says, is making sure that his brothers and sisters don't stumble. He cares more about their relationship with God than he does about his own rights and his freedoms. And then he gives an illustration from his own life to bring home the point here in chapter 9. And this illustration has to deal with money. More importantly, what it represents, really his livelihood. And this first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is a huge section, and we're going to study that out this morning because I believe that God wants us to learn more about what he's talking about here. And you know me, I don't care. I talk about money. I talk about money. I talk about anything because we got to talk about it all in the church. We got to talk about it all in the church. So let's go ahead and turn to chapter 9, and if you're already there, we're going to read out of the NLT here. And you'll find a lot of rhetorical questions here. You know what I love about the Bible? It's not a set of rules or just a handbook. This is a letter. And so you see the writer's personality come out, and even through his personality, God uses that. His spirit was using that to communicate things to us because we communicate in a lot of different ways, right? Some of us are more sarcastic than others. Ain't that right? He says, am I not free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Woohoo! Even if others think I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. People were questioning Paul's authority. There were people who were undermining his leadership and his work, and so Paul had to defend his God-given authority. He had to remind the people of what God had done through him to help them, that they were a result of his calling and his sacrifice. Then he continues on the subject of freedom and rights, and he's helping them see that there are some rights that he forgoes for the sake of the gospel. In verse 4, don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? That was part of the perks of being a traveling preacher, that the Christians would open up their homes and open up their refrigerators. Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? Because they were supporting other preachers financially and their wives. And that's a good thing. Believe me, it is an amazing thing to have my wife work with me, alongside me in the gospel for many reasons. So that's a good thing. We should support our preachers and their wives. In verse 7, he starts reasoning with them a little bit. He says, well, what soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Paul's saying, this is usual custom. Look at other professions. Look at other industries. I mean, you think about chefs. You get a good chef. They're in there cooking. They're in there working. And they may be, you know, just at home. And they serve everybody else first, right? And it's like, Mom, what, are you not going to eat? Oh, no, I'm good. Mom been eating the whole time. It's the perks of cooking the meal. Man, you're taking a bite here, a bite there. They're good. That's how they kept their energy up, as they were able to cook for you and serve you. In verse 8, am I expressing merely a human opinion? Is this just me? Or does the law say the same thing? Okay, so he's already used worldly reasoning, and now he's going to the law. He's going to the Bible. It says, for the law of Moses says you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us, so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. So he says, listen, it's not just my opinion. And he goes to Deuteronomy 25:4. And what would happen whenever they would get a harvest, they would separate the grain from the husk. And how they would do that is they would get an ox, and they would spread it all out on a flat surface like this. And they would send the ox, and they would tie a large flat stone to him. And the ox would just walk around crushing the grain and separating. That's how the grain and the husk would separate, and then they'd be able to get what they needed from that. And so the Bible says, it says, let the ox eat while he works, or else you're going to have a really frustrated ox. And you don't want a frustrated ox. Matter of fact, it would probably be inhumane. The animal rights people would get involved. It's unjust. Surely, the ox is working hard. He can take a few bites here and there. Keep him motivated. Keep him inspired. Amen. In verse 11, since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, they were supporting other preachers, shouldn't we have a greater right to be supported? Remember, I am your father in the faith, as Paul used. You know, hey, you are my work. I'm the one that came out here and preached the word, right? Shouldn't I get supported? But you know what? We've never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about price. Now, why would this be an obstacle? Well, why is it an obstacle now for preachers to get paid? Because there's people that take advantage. That's why. Or the church was young. Remember, I said it. Church might have been 100 people. It wasn't like it was a huge mega church. So maybe he was thinking, you know what? I'd rather them not have to pay me. You know, maybe there's other needs. I can work. I can do what I need to do. For whatever reasons, he saw it right here, right then, as an obstacle to the good news about Christ. He says in verse 13, don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? Or those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offering? So yeah, he's going back to the Levites and the priests. And so people will come up and they would sacrifice the lamb or the goat or the bull, and so or any other offerings that they would give to God at the altar. And so the priest would work the altar. And guess what? They would get to eat from the food that was sacrificed. That was part of the purse. That's how they were able to be sustained. So he's reminding them about that. In verse 14, in the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Oh no, it just goes down to this. The Lord ordered it. Preachers should get paid. Jesus said, that's what he said. Jesus, hey, bottom line. Now, some people would say preachers shouldn't get paid. And most preachers would be a little weary about talking about getting paid on a Sunday morning. Most, not all. Many are happy to talk about getting paid. Matter of fact, many take love offerings and all types of different offerings, and fellowship offerings and all types of offerings, and they pass a few times at a service. But some, I believe most who are sincere, really don't want to do that. I really would prefer not to, but like I said, I'll talk about anything because I know I ain't doing this for a paycheck. There's a lot of things I could be doing if it was about money for me and my wife. A lot of things that we have done, it was about money. But I think there's some things that can help us as a church here, right? And so, first off, we see that Paul preaches specifically, hey, this should happen. Now, some people think preachers shouldn't get paid. They should just do it out of the goodness of their heart. Now, other people, they say, well, he should get paid, but, you know, not too much. Some people think pastors should be the most broke people around. Some people will look and see if a pastor, what a pastor's driving. Don't let it be past a Honda Accord. That's what I got. Don't let it be past a Honda Accord. Boy, you get to the next level now. Acuras or BMWs, any type of... what's going on? Don't let them have a nicer house than you. Oh, boy. So this is what I'm giving my money to? Must be nice. For real. And so even though these people would be the ones that say, this is one of the most noble callings. This is one of the most noble callings. But you don't need to be really supported like that. You know, you shouldn't get paid like that. Now, then there are people who, man, I love these folks. These people are like, you deserve what you get. I know how hard you work. And some people that just come up to you and give you a birthday present, just encourage you with a card with a little something in it. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yes. Mr. Joe, I love you. Thank you. You are awesome. And especially mature, older people really understand, and I'm grateful. But let me ask you this. How many people do you know that lead a group of hundreds of people? Even most young professionals I know in their mid-30s who are executives only lead a group of four, five, six, 10, maybe 12 people. Very rarely do people lead hundreds of people. That's for the top executive people, right? And how many people do you know that are called to be somewhat intimately involved in the people's lives that they lead? Bosses, for the most part, is like, you come in, you work, this is what I expect, I'm paying you, okay, go home. Intimately involved. And responsible for leading them spiritually and serving them. How many people you know that manage annual budgets of hundreds of thousands of dollars? How many people do you know are responsible for overseeing several weekly events every week? And they better be good. And they better be exciting. And how many people do you know that have to speak in front of hundreds of people every week? And it better be entertaining. And the list goes on and on. And I just say that because I think sometimes we don't really understand what the preacher does. We call him a preacher, but for us, we're church leaders, we're ministers, we're pastors. The easiest thing to do is preach for 45 minutes, because I go long, on a Sunday morning. But shepherds, they do a lot more. Verse 15, yet I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. He was boasting in that. He's like, listen, I don't need your money. I'm going to preach either way. Verse 16, if preaching the good news is not something I can boast about, I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. I'm going to do this because of God. And it's God that's working through me whether I get paid or not. And if I were doing this on my own initiative, then I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. This was his conviction. This was his conviction for this church at this moment, because it wasn't across the board. Actually, when he was in Corinth, if you look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, he started off tent making, but then it says, when Timothy, I believe, and Silas came, he was able to devote all his time to preaching the gospel, because they brought a gift from Macedonia. Now, Corinth wasn't giving the money, but Macedonia was. Probably people that were even poorer, because if you read 2 Corinthians 8, it says they were in poverty. They were even poor, but yet they was their joy. You couldn't stop them folks from giving. Corinth was like, oh, you want to get paid? Okay. Shoot, I'm good. Macedonia was like, no, I got you. And I don't have much, but I'm going to give beyond what I got. I got you. This is no, you have a boast? No, this is my boast, that I get to support you preaching the word of God. And I can relate to Paul at different parts of my life. I've gotten paid. I haven't gotten paid. For the first few years, I didn't get paid at all. I was just working at a TV station, me and my wife. My wife was working at Bank of America, doing well. And our household income probably cut at least about 35, 40% when we went to the ministry. Now, what we did was we got rid of a lot of debt. We made some sacrifices in order to be able to do that and still be able to survive. And it was just me and my wife. We didn't need that much. I mean, it's like, hey, this is all I want to do. I just want to preach the word, but I needed more time. And so I was willing to take less money in order to have more time to serve people and help them become Christians. And so I went into the full-time ministry in 2009. And let me tell you, man, that year, I think that's the year the campus ministry had the most baptisms. We doubled that year. I think we went from, like, I think we had like 30 people, and we went to 60, 70 people that year. Because all I was focusing on was studying the Bible and helping people become Christians. And then in 2013, and so I stayed in the industry, and I freelanced a little bit to supplement my income and to stay, keep my foot in the door. In 2013, I took a job producing back at the TV station to launch a TV show called Atlanta Tech Edge. Now, we were planning to have another baby. I said, man, this is going to be good, because our living expenses are going to go up. Every time you bring another person into your family, you got to pay for that person. Okay? But for me, I said, I don't want the church to take on that financial stress, so I'd rather work part-time, because I wanted the church to be at a good place to balance our budget. I wanted the church to be able to have reserves so that we can hire more staff, and so we can hire Jazz at that time, because the church needed him, and I needed him. I was about to have another baby. I needed somebody else to be full-time to focus on the ministry, and we did it. 2014 was the best year we had as a church financially. Not only did we balance our budget, but we had like $20,000, $25,000 in the bank in reserves. God bless the sacrifice. That was important. And so, man, it was awesome. I got a chance. I was like, hey, I left the job in 2015 so I can focus on my family, focus on the church full time. And, you know, that lasted for a short time. I'm grateful for the time that we had. But now we're at that place again. And I said, okay, for me, what am I going to do? Well, for me, I'm going to work. I'm a freelance actor and a model, and I get these gigs, and Keegan put me on, and he told me how much you get paid for taking a picture. I said, I can do that. Sign me up for the model jubilee. Hey. I could be asking the church for more money myself. We have a growing family. You know, I think I'm valuable as an employee. You know what I mean? Hey. We want to move forward in our life and in our lives and be able to get a new home where we can settle in and have a better school district. And there's other things, you know. But you know what? I'm like, no. I want to use my resources and my money to help Jazz come on staff. I decided to invest in Jazz, me personally, because I can use my resources for my own support. But my family and friends are giving to Jazz. My mom, my dad, and my stepmom in Puerto Rico let me know, hey, I sent them the GoFundMe link. They said, we'll send it to you in the mail. They're old school. They're like, I don't trust that internet stuff. We'll send it to you in the mail when we get paid. I'm using my family, my friends to help Jazz so that we can do more as a church, so that we can invest in the next generation. And personally, with the more money that I've made, acting and modeling, we take a chunk out of that for special contribution. Me and my wife already decided we're going to give some of that to Jazz. I'm going to take my own personal money and give it to the GoFundMe so that Jazz can have the time. Why? Because that's going to be best for the church. Jazz coming on staff is going to be best for the church. And that's why I don't think it's a coincidence that we're in 1 Corinthians 9 right after last week when him and Quay were sharing up here, and he said, man, can you do this for me, please? Can you give? Or at least post it online. And I look on there, we only have 40 shares. There's more than 40 people in here. And there was more people in here last week. Now, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Are you willing to join me? Amen. Amen. Help us out. Go online. Put it in your phone right now. We're going to try it again. Take out your phones. Take out your phones. We're going to try it again. GoFundMe.com, GoFundMe.com. If we have that slide, we have that slide up from last week. Samuel Lewis gave $900. You know who Samuel Lewis is? Samuel Lewis was a student here in his campus ministry, went to Japan, struggled, left God, found a wife, got married, and said, man, this isn't what I expected. I need to get back right with Jesus. I've been getting with Sam over FaceTime for the last 5 or 6 months now. And Sam is like, oh, I got to follow Jesus. So he's in the process of being restored back to Jesus. He said, man, I have my contribution. I don't know what to do with it. I said, let me send you this link, brother. But that's out of the gratitude in his heart. Amen. For Jesus. So, if you don't want to give, don't give. If you're being called to give, give. But you know what? It's not going to cost you any money to share it on social media. Amen. Can I get a little bit more than that? Amen. Why? Because this is what's best for us as a church, whatever it takes. Oh, by the way, that's the title of my message today. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes so that Jazz can have more time. He's proved himself leading and loving his wife. He's a great dad. He leads our campus ministry. He leads our music ministry. He works at CSK. He coaches the girls' softball team. We have some softball players in the house. Just started coaching the JV basketball team. This past summer, he did landscaping work. He drove for Uber and or Lyft. I lost track. All this while taking classes at Georgia State because he's supposed to graduate this spring. Whatever it takes. And church, we don't get this yet. We don't understand the power of a unit just yet. We don't understand what a room of a couple hundred people can accomplish if we all do the same thing. We don't get it yet. The Miracles Conference maybe gave us a vision. If we would just understand the power that we have, a couple hundred people, the reach that we have, man, when we get this, like the fact that if we can get behind one thing together, we're going to be unstoppable, man. Amen. And I do want to say thank you. Thank you for all those who gave. Thank you so much. There's so many generous people in this church who already give their weekly contribution, who already give their special contribution, who already give to the poor and needy, and who gave here. You know what's amazing? His own campus students gave. That's amazing. That's amazing. Whatever it takes, let's do this together. And let's see how this church will continue to grow as we get somebody else on staff that can devote his time to them crazy high school and college students that need so much time and attention. Amen? Amen. Whatever it takes. Verse 19, he says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I can bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with, he said he don't get that, he don't get worldly. He just doesn't obey the Old Testament law. So he doesn't try to blend in that much. Verse 22, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Paul says, whatever it takes, I'm free, but I have chosen to become a slave to all people. I'm willing to look at my life, at my race, at my culture, even at my religion, and I'm willing to leverage those things or the lack thereof and do whatever I got to do to help people from all walks of life. Because he was being deliberate about finding common ground with people. He was being deliberate about it. He said, whatever it takes. Now, my question to us is, does our race, culture, even religion hinder our ability to win people for Christ? Are we so consumed with these identities that they're more important to us than the gospel? If at any point these identities, these things that we identify with, hinder our outreach, it's time to check our hearts. It's time to check our hearts and make these identities obedient to Christ. You know, Paul, he was a master at using everything in his arsenal to save souls. That's what the Bible calls being shrewd. So not just race, religion, culture. He said, hey, man, whatever it takes, I'm going to go in this circle. I'm going to go in this circle. Hey, if they're with the law, hey, I know the law. I can help without the law. Hey, I know what it's like to live without the law, too, because I've been around them Gentiles. Hey. And then he goes a step further. He says, even weakness. I'm willing to be weak. Oh my goodness. this Greek word, what it means is just strengthless. And it's literally, figuratively, even morally. He says, you know what? I want to relate to the weak. I may be strong in some areas, but I'm gonna be so sympathetic, empathetic. I'm going to relate to those who are weak in certain areas. Physically? Some of us are weak physically, right? Sick? You know? Ill? Just, man, going through hard times? Maybe spiritually we're weak? Or maybe even morally weak, right? He says, I'm gonna relate to even the people who are weak in whatever area they may be weak in. Now, as I'm talking to my friends this week, and as I'm talking to my friends throughout the issues that we've seen this year and the years past with the police brutality and the challenges that we face as minorities, and I'm talking to my African-American brothers and sisters, and what I hear so often is, I just want white people to share in my weakness. I don't want them to disqualify. I don't want them to say it's going to be all right, or we're not like those people, or we just want them to share in our weakness. We want empathy. We want them to connect with us, not try to fix it, because then that's white privilege. So don't fix our black problems, okay? We need you just to stay in your place and empathize with us. That's it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we desire. We just want them to connect. But are we willing to share in their weaknesses? Now, their weakness may be another one than ours. Now, for some of us, we may be, our weakness is coming in an emotional weakness where we struggle with these situations. Their weakness may be the white privilege. That's a weakness. Pride is a weakness. But are we willing to share in those weaknesses? Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone and set the example? Not because we're minorities, but because we're Christians. Amen. Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to listen? You know, that's how Paul became one of them. And so right now, there's so much us in them. There is so much us in them. Paul said, okay, who's the them? I love us. Who's the them? Okay, hey, how can I learn from you? How can I understand this? Okay, boom. Okay, now I know I can help people who don't have the law. He couldn't help people if he didn't know them. Bro, we're so wrapped up in our own stuff. Feelings, emotions, hurt, race, culture, religion, strength, or even weakness that we can't relate to anybody else. Proverbs 18:2 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. I saw a lot of opinions on Facebook this week. How many of us asked a question? How many of us found somebody who voted for Trump? Maybe if you didn't vote for Trump, or if you voted for Trump, somebody who voted for Hillary, or somebody who voted for a third party and said, why? Can I just understand? I don't want to argue. I just want to know. How many of us were seeking understanding this week instead of airing our own opinions? No. Proverbs 19:8, the one who gets wisdom loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper. You know what I was taught through my Lead Atlanta program? The whole theme was challenge your perspective. Just ask the next question. Ask one more question. Not to prove your point. Just to understand. That's where we get wisdom, and that's how we're able to help. Is there anything we're not willing to give up in order to help win someone to Christ? What about Jesus? He gave it all up. He said, whatever it takes. And let me tell you what, all white people will never share in our weakness. They will never get it. I'll tell you that right now, just like we'll never get them. And share in their weakness fully. There is a Jewish man who did. Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what it says, Hebrews 4:15. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Amen. We got to stop expecting to get something from the world that only Jesus can give us. Now, we will shoot for that because it's right, because it promotes human flourishing. We will shoot for that. We will do our part, and we will call other Christians to do their part. Why? Because other Christians, at least, this is the Bible's their standard, but we got to stop expecting stuff from the world who don't even call themselves Christians. You're going to drive yourself crazy. try to get somebody to live by the standard that they're not living by, guys. Jesus found common ground with us, and we should strive to find common ground with all. Now, the problem is that some of us lose sight of the mission. This, what I'm talking about, this only makes sense if we're on a mission to save this world. Now, if we're on a mission, a number one mission for equality, racial reconciliation, social justice, economic empowerment, this doesn't make sense. But those things can come as a result of the mission to win as many possible as possible for Christ. Amen? Amen. That's what we're about. We talked about this on Tuesday night. We're talking about happiness. We talked about this. Say, man, let's get ready to be really happy no matter what happens. Right? Because we are the source of hope and light and salt. And if we're not doing that, how are the people who don't have this hope going to get help? So I worked through my shock and disappointment and fear while I was watching that TV. I was like, this is really going to happen. I didn't vote for either. I'll tell you right now, I voted third party. I just, for my own conscience sake. You can ask me if you want to know more about that. I worked through it. That night, I prayed. I ate some cookies and cream ice cream. And I went to sleep. I went to sleep prepared to leave my wife when she woke up and checked her notification and said, what? Trump is our president? I said, come here, baby. Come here. Prepare to leave my wife. Prepare to leave my family. To prepare to lead our church. Prepare to lead my friends who don't have Christ through this. My prayer is that this will galvanize young urban Christians to actually get involved in the public square, to make it a part of their discipleship, not just when things are bad. And honestly, because of my involvement with the AND campaign, it's so much easier to deal with things because I know that there's a plan, there's something that we're shooting for. And so even for this Thursday, you can put up that flyer. We're going to have a post-election rally. We're going to get together for prayer, solidarity, and action. We're going to do something about it as Christians. Now, how many of you who are airing your opinions will show up to this? We'll actually want to make a difference. We'll actually want to be part of the solution because it has to go beyond the latest headlines. Amen? Secondly, my prayer is that this will help non-Christians search for God. People are really losing it. I mean, people are really losing it because their hope is so tied into worldly solutions. But we have the answer. We have the solution, not just for eternity, which is awesome, but for the here and now. Through Christ, we can find happiness in the midst of all kinds of trials. And we got to give others a chance to experience that same peace, hope, and happiness that we have. Amen? It's not about us. We got to become slaves to all in order to win some. That day, I went to Morehouse. I know Mike preached the word to the students. I went to Morehouse. I asked people how they were feeling about the election. Me and Will, my friend Will, connected. He's here today with his friend Tina. They came to church. Hey, if only for that, God has used something good to come out of this. Then I went to North Clayton High School, and I talked to the boys about how they were feeling, and they had all types of different thoughts about Trump. I said, man, I heard he's going to take away welfare. I heard he's going to take away food stamps. Oh, man. Other people are going to be more respected because Trump don't play, so the worldly powers are going to respect us more. And they have all kinds of stuff. I said, well, anybody feel fear? And somebody raised their hand and said, no. I heard Trump may be our president, but God is our king. Well, amen. Amen. I said, okay, let's talk about what it looks like to make God our king. What it means to make Jesus Lord. And we looked at Acts 2:38, and a number of them are here today. Seeking God. And I tell you, man, I shared on Facebook, I'm proud of so many of you. I mean, we have really grown as a church. Amen. We have really grown, especially when we go through these challenging times, these social issues. We have really grown. I'm so proud of us. And it's not just by osmosis. We've been training through this, right? We've been talking through this stuff. We've been working on our hearts. And I was so proud to say, okay, man, we're really growing. And that's that last part of this chapter in verse 24, where he talks about training. Don't you realize that in the race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So here, if you don't know anything about Corinth, there was other games in the Olympics. It was called the Isthmian Games. They happen every 2 years during the spring. And athletes would compete in the usual sports that we understand, but they would also compete in poetry reading and singing. So athletes and artists got to compete for a prize. Women got to compete. I mean, it was awesome. But there was no silver and bronze medals. It was only one winner. That's it. Either you won or you lost. So winning was everything. That's what Paul's talking about here. Play to win. Run to win. And see, he talks about ambition, godly ambition. He talks about discipline. He talks about training our bodies, right? He's saying, man, let's train. And we fall short, guys. We got to remember, we're not trying to fall. When we fall short, we're not trying to get up and make up for the bad we did. We're trying to use that as an opportunity to train for the next battle that's coming our way. That's what we need to be training for. We got to train in all areas of our lives if we want to be successful, right? Why not so much more the Christian faith and our discipleship and our relationship with God? You know, my daughter, my youngest, she's not even two yet, she spends all day saying ball and Elmo. Elmo, 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 Elmo. Ball, 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 Elmo, dada, Elmo, Elmo, ball, ball, dada, mama, Layla. Elbow, Elmo, Elmo, ball, ball, ball. Repetition. Training. She's learning how to say those consonants, boy. If you don't know, kids can play the same game over and over again. And I used to be like, man, let's do something else. And I realized that's how they grow. That's how it becomes second nature to them to be able to talk, run. I mean, do different things that we take for granted. Malcolm Gladwell says there's a rule of 10,000 hours to be an expert. You gotta practice for 10,000 hours. And so that's Paul's talking about, hey, beat your body, train yourself. But when we beat our body, I think he's talking about holistically. I think he's talking about mind, body, and soul. Why? Our physical health matters. Our mental health matters. Our emotional health matters. Our spiritual health matters. We got to train all of it. It affects our mood. It affects our emotions. It affects our confidence. We got to train ourselves to be healthy people in order to be the best we can be for God. And then it says, we got to run to win ourselves so that after we have preached to others, after I've talked about all this stuff that we talked about, becoming all things to all men, to win as many as possible, we got to make sure we win. We got to do whatever it takes for us so that after we have helped others to win, we don't get disqualified from the prize. Did y'all see this video? I'm going to show you this video real quick from the Olympics. This was one of the saddest moments in the Olympics.
And Velocianas the breaker. Oh no. And his hands go to his head straight away. And after all of that, and all of that time that he's been spending thinking about it, he's the man who's made the move. And that is pretty clear. And he, look at the reaction from him.
He is absolutely heartbroken and so annoyed with himself. You can barely bring yourself to watch. So many years they've sacrificed to be here on the sport's greatest stage, and it's a hard, hard heart that doesn't have some sympathy for the Frenchman there.
Some of us are in danger of being disqualified. I'm not talking about struggle. I'm not talking about stumbling. I'm talking about being disqualified. That's when we are unsubmissive to God's rules, to the Bible. But we have decided we're going to do it our way, and that's it. Now, we may come to church, but we're not that committed. We just come on Sundays. We may come to church, but we're not submissive to the Word of God. That's you get disqualified. That's it. It's another thing to struggle, to stumble, to even fall all under God's rule and God's reign and say, I'm going to get back up and I'm going to keep trying to do it God's way. But some of us are just rebellious. I don't want anybody to experience that. Some of us may have battled for years. That's the worst thing when I hear about people dropping out of school like their 12th grade year. Oh my goodness. It's so sad after all that sacrifice. I don't want, even some of us, we may be going good now. Man, we need to finish the race. I don't want any of us to look like that right before we make it to heaven. Can you imagine the heartache? The heartbreak? I do love this next video, though. Let's show this next video, and we'll close out with this. I get chills. I get chills just watching that. That's us. We all stumble. We all fall. We go through different challenges. Even this week for some of us, it was just hard. It's okay. It's okay. And I know God is with us all the time, but there's sometimes we need an extra dose. And God the Father, he runs down and he breaks through all the strongholds of the devil. He says, no, I got to go get my son. I got to go get my daughter. And he carries us on so that we can continue the race. Next time we feel like we stumble, next time we feel like we're falling, just know that God is breaking through to be there for us. Amen. And to help us cross that finish line so that we can be with him for eternity. Amen? Amen? Let's pray for our communion. God, we thank you for being such an incredible Father. Lord, to know the love of the Father we see in this video, to see his concern, his alarm, his care for his son, Lord, and to know that you are our Heavenly Father, how much more care and concern and alarm do you have for us when we stumble? When we're doing our best to finish the race, when we've done all the training we could to be prepared to do what's right and we fall, we stumble and things happen that challenge us, that try to steal our joy, our happiness, that make us struggle spiritually, that we stumble and fall into sin. I mean, all kinds of stuff, God. And you come to our rescue. And we know that the only way this is possible to have a relationship with you is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. His body that was broken, and that's what we get to celebrate now. We get to partake in communion where we take a piece of this cracker that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And we've come from all different walks of life. Jews and non-Jews, and mostly of us non-Jews, God, that you did it for us. You transcended culture and religion and race for us. And that juice that represents the blood of Jesus, that purifies us from all sin and unites us as a body in you, God. We celebrate you. Celebrate your son, Jesus Christ, and your awesome Holy Spirit. And in his name we pray. Amen.